This evening we return to the Gospel of Luke and we follow in the narrative of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is coming. And tonight as we reach verse 39 and we consider verses 39 to 56, we see the episode in which Mary now, knowing that Elizabeth is pregnant with John, she goes to visit her cousin. And that's a very striking visit. For the Spirit of God is mightily present in the whole situation to the point of Mary bursting into the song that is known to us as the Magnificat. The Magnificat is the Latin for to magnify, to bring much glory to God because of the coming of the Messiah and the fulfillment of God's promises. We turn therefore now all our attention to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 beginning in verse 39, and here is the word of God, holy and inerrant, full of knowledge and salvation unto us. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Our great triune God, as once again we come before you, desirous to learn more from you, desirous to grow in grace, to be fed through your word and to be transformed by it, through the work of the Spirit in us, O Father, we come before you praying that it would help us to see the glory of your word tonight. Help us to see the glory of the coming of Christ. Encourage us, O Lord, with the coming of our Savior. May we rejoice just as these two women together rejoice in the great fulfillment of prophecies that they were witnessing. And as we do these things, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us in our Christian walk and use us to bring much glory to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever cried when you were reading a book or watching a movie? And as you see the story taking a turn that was unexpected, that was reverting all the things that were happening with the main character, that began to move you and brought you unto tears. That's a very common feeling, isn't it? Especially when we're reading the story of someone who suffered and who was the target of many injustices, or who experienced all kinds of despise and hatred or difficulties. And as the story is coming to an end, as the story is coming to a climax, we see everything being reversed. We see those who are persecuting the character being now humiliated. We see him in his fights really winning and reaching to a place that really gives us a sense of justice being fulfilled, makes us rejoice with what's happening in the plot. The reason why we rejoice and even why we get our emotions moved when things like that happen is because the sense for justice in us resonates with these stories. There is something in us that desires to be happy, that desires to experience mercy, that desires to see justice being done. And as we see things, as we see different movies that has this theme, and as we read books that this theme, in which this theme is developed, this inner desire gets touched, gets stricken, gets excited. As we turn our attention this evening to Luke chapter 1, and we revisit once again this text of Mary going to see Elizabeth, we see a beautiful story of reversal. All the elements of that we truly hold dear and desire in our inner soul is right here present in this story. And we quickly come to the conclusion that all this is possible, all this reversal is possible because of God Almighty. The reversal of a woman who was barren and now has a son. The reversal of a young country girl who was completely nobody and now becomes the most blessed of the women that has ever existed. All the reversals that we see here in this passage resonates with our desire. And it points us to where these desire can only be met. And it is with the coming of the Messiah. Oh, Christian, be reminded this evening, as we revisit this text once again, and if you are seeking joy, if you're seeking grace, if you're thirst and hungry for justice, it is at the feet of the Messiah that we can find all these things. As the Messiah is being announced, as the Messiah is coming, as He has arrived, especially here in this passage, as Mary is already carrying the Messiah in her womb, what we see is that there is an overwhelm of the sense of joy, of grace, and of justice. Is this what your heart has been desiring tonight? To be overwhelmed with joy. To be overwhelmed with grace, to experience deeply justice. There's only one place where we can find all these things, and it is with the Messiah. Because the arrival of the Messiah overwhelms us with the sense of joy, of grace, and of justice. As we move to the passage, we see in verse 38 that Mary now, after hearing the announcement of the angel, goes into a very dangerous trip. Remember, Mary is probably in her 13s, maybe 14. Some commentators believe that it's possible that she was 15, but she's very, very, very young. And she has just heard this marvelous announcement that she is going to bear a son. The Son of God, the Son of the Highest, said the angel. And as a confirmation for the promise that she has just heard, the angel brought the story of Elizabeth. The angel reveals to her that Elizabeth, her cousin, is pregnant. And therefore, now that she knows the news, she is going to visit Elizabeth. Certainly not doubting the angel, certainly not to confirm the story, but now both of them have been the target of the grace of God. Both of them, both of these women, have been the target of enormous divine intervention. And therefore now Mary gathers herself together into this trip, which is not easy at all. This is a very dangerous trip. Mary is leaving the countryside and now going to the hill country, as we read in verse 39. And this is something about 100 miles. But it's not 100 miles sitting comfortably in your Honda Accord. It is 100 miles walking. Maybe on the back of a camel. Probably not, given Mary's state as a poor country girl. This is a very dangerous trip, but she desires to engage in it because she desires to give glory to God. She desires to gather together with Elizabeth and together to glorify God for the great things both of them are experiencing. And that's really makes us wonder, how far are we desiring to go to bring glory to God? Christian, are you desires to walk 100 miles to glorify God because of the blessings that He has bestowed upon your life? Sometimes it is so hard to see those blessings, isn't it? Sometimes we let suffering to overwhelm the sense of joy. And yet here we have a country girl, very humble, a nobody as we've seen last text in the last pericope. And she is facing, as far as we are revealed in this text, all by herself, a 100-mile journey in a very dangerous environment just to keep on glorifying God and together with her causing to do that. And she does so. The journey is successful as we read in the following verses. In verse 40, we are informed that she gets there at the house of Zechariah. And then she greets Elizabeth. Now, keep in mind that Mary is already carrying the blessed fruit in her womb. She is already carrying the Lord Jesus in her womb. It is imperceptible. He cannot be seen. He cannot be noticed. But He is already there. And as we read the passage, we see that at the presence, not of Mary, but at the presence of the Messiah, through Mary or in Mary, as she's carrying Him inside of her womb, the first one to react is the baby that is in Elizabeth's womb. As we read in verse 41, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb." Now remember, what was the great mission of John the Baptist? John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was sent as the very last great prophet of the Old Testament, the greatest of the prophets of the Old Covenant. And his main mission was to announce the coming of Messiah, was to announce the coming of Christ. And here is John, even in the womb of his mother, fulfilling his calling. John is the first baby to use the womb of a mother as a pulpit. And as we read on in the following verse, Elizabeth explains why the babe is leaping. At the end of verse 44, we read, "Because the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Even in the womb, even not being able to see the clarity of light, in the darkness, although in the protection, but it's still in the darkness of the womb, John the Baptist is already fulfilling his prophetic calling to announce the arrival, to announce the coming of Messiah. And there he is, a fetus, a small child. That's what the word means in Latin. A small baby in the womb, leaping for joy, fulfilling his calling. Christ yet not visible. Christian, what does that say about us? Are we leaping with joy as we understand that the Messiah has come? Is this something that really fills your soul with joy? You see, John the Baptist could even see Jesus. He couldn't even see anyone. And yet, he is already fulfilling his calling, moved by the Spirit. And what about us? We have the full glory of Christ displayed before us through his word. And sometimes we ourselves keep thinking that, oh, it would be so good if I could see Jesus. Isn't that sometimes what we say to ourselves? If I could have a visible expression, if I could have a visible encouragement, maybe things could be different. Maybe I could be stronger in my faith. Maybe I could rejoice even more. And here you have a child, a baby who cannot see Jesus, who is not even born, and he's already leaping for joy, for the Messiah is right there in the same room that he is. And yet we know that Jesus is always with us. And where is our joy? Are we leaping for it? Is this joy visible in our own lives? That's a reaction of John the Baptist. But as we return to the text, we see that not only John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth a response to the coming of Christ, when they know that Christ has come, we see that Elizabeth herself also responds in a magnificent way. As we return to verse 41, after telling us what happened with the babe, the narrative also tells us what happened with Elizabeth. And what we read is that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the very first thing that happened with Elizabeth when she knows that Christ has come. She's filled with the Spirit. The Spirit takes hold of her. The Spirit now is moving through her and dominates all areas of her life. And because of the influence, because of the work of the Spirit on her, she burst into excitement. Look at verse 42. Then she spoke out with a loud voice. This expression, with a loud voice, is frequently translated as she cried out. Elizabeth is fully excited. Just as excited as the babe in her womb is also Elizabeth. She cannot also see Jesus. She can even notice the belly. The angel has just announced Mary that Jesus has come, that she will bear a son. But now you have the excitement that the presence of the Spirit brings into Mary, brings into Elizabeth. She burst into excitement. She's also honored. She's filled with the Spirit. She's excited. And in verse 43, she responds, giving the value and the honor and the awe that she knows the babe deserves. Not Mary, but the babe. Look at what the text says. But why is that granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You see where the focus resides? Mary is carrying the Lord. The only reason why Mary is relevant in this context is because of the mission that has been granted to her. Now, Elizabeth could have responded with a little bit of jealousy, couldn't she? Yes, because that's what happened in our sinful hearts, isn't it? When we see other people getting blessings that we didn't get, we resent. Isn't that sometimes what happens with us in our sinful experience? We have been blessed, we received something good, and yet we have a brother or a sister or a sibling or a co-worker that received an even bigger blessing. And what do we do? Do we rejoice with them? No, we resent. We say, well, why not me? Yes, the Lord has given me a babe, but why didn't he choose me to be the mother of the Messiah? After all, I am the spouse, I am the wife of a Levite, of a priest. Not only that, I come from a Levitical background. Not only that, I am older. There is much more honor in my situation, in my case, than in Mary's. Why Mary? Why not me? We don't see here that at all. This reaction is not present in Elizabeth at all. She's not resenting the great and superior blessing that Mary had. On the contrary, she rejoices because the Lord has come. The Lord has come. And that's really a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? She's honoring the babe that is in Mary's womb because she's filled with the Spirit. And she responds as well in submission. As we continue to read in verse 44, we read, "For you are blessed." Look at verse 45. Blessed is she who believed. Perhaps Elizabeth was here speaking of her own experience with Zechariah. You remember? Zechariah didn't believe in what the angel said. And even to this moment in the narrative, Zechariah is mute. And here says Elizabeth in verse 45, very submissive, in a very humbling position. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And here, once again, we understand why Mary is regarded as so blessed. It's not because of any inner ability. Actually, later on, Mary will call God her Savior. She can't save anybody. She needs a Savior herself. And yet she's blessed because of faith. She's blessed because she believed. And because she believed, now she is carrying in her womb the most blessed Son. And both of them are filled with a sense of joy. Oh, Christian, let us be reminded tonight that to rejoice in the coming of the Messiah is a work of the Spirit in us. Let us rejoice tonight with the coming of the Spirit, not because of an automatic response, but let us rejoice at our response of those who have been indwelt by the Spirit. Tonight, once again, we confess together through our Apostles' Creed that we believe in the Holy Spirit, didn't we? And what do we confess that the Spirit does with us? Does He truly bring joy? Is this part of His work? Well, when we look back in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 53, we are reminded that, first of all, the Spirit gives us through faith. The faith by which Mary here is being blessed and is being declared to be blessed. That's a fruit of the Spirit. That comes because of the work of the Spirit in us. Because of the work of the Spirit as well, we are made to partake of all the benefits that come from Christ, according to our catechism. Joy, peace, reconciliation, all these things, this overwhelming sense of joy is the fruit of the Spirit in the heart of all those who now know the Messiah has come. Perhaps you sit here tonight and you have been experiencing much sadness in your heart. Sadness due to a diverse amount of situations. Situations out of your control. Situations that in God's providence has taken place in your life and has brought much sorrow to your soul. But the Lord reminds you tonight that there is indeed an overwhelming sense of joy to all those who focus on the Messiah. May this be your focus tonight. May this be the focus of your life. May you rejoice just like Elizabeth and John the Baptist are rejoicing here. They can't see the Messiah, but they are rejoicing already because of the work of the Spirit in them. Let us rejoice because we have given the same Spirit that is moving John the Baptist, the same Spirit that is moving in Elizabeth is the same Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you, believer. Christian, as you have embraced Christ as your Lord, as you have truly acknowledged Him as the promised Messiah and submitted to Him as the source of your salvation in full repentance and faith, the same Spirit has been given unto you. And if that is so, there is joy guaranteed for you tonight as you focus on the Messiah. For when we know that the Messiah has come, when we know that Christ is here with us, we are overwhelmed with a sense of joy. But the coming of the Messiah also overwhelms us with a sense of grace. And that's what we see now as we move on to the passage that is known as the Song of Mary. Now, at this point, it's very important for us to notice something very interesting in this passage. Have you noticed that this passage is completely focused on two women? Zechariah probably was home, but he's not mentioned here in the passage. The focus is placed on two women, and here I would like to bring to your attention how the Word of God grants women a place of glory in His church. It has always been like this. Unfortunately, what we hear out there in the world is that the Bible is a book for man. Actually, it's very common, even in Reformed circles, to see people using the Bible to oppress women, to take advantage of women. But as we see here in this narrative, the focus are on two women, Elizabeth and Mary. They are the ones in which the narrative is running around. So let us be reminded that the Lord does have a place of glory for women. And He Himself says that in several passages in the Word. Our problem is to place the glory of women where it is not, instead of where it is. You see, in the book of Hebrews, for example, we read that the glory of women is found in being a helpmate to her husband, or in or that women is going to be redeemed as she brings forth godly sons and daughters to the church of Christ and to the Lord here in this world. And these are guaranteed places in which we see the Lord glorifying women. The Lord also glorifies women when they place them under the leadership of a godly husband who will protect and care for them and provide for them as Christ protects and provides for the church. But the feminist movement wants us to believe that the glory of women is found on other things instead of the things that the Bible tells us. The feminist movement wants us to believe that the glory of women is found in independence, is found in rebellion. Even in the context of the church, many wants us to believe that the place of glory that has been reserved for women is in the pulpit or is in office. But when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what we read there? We read the Apostle Paul clearly saying that he forbids women to speak in the church. When we turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, what we read? That women is not supposed to hold authority as men. Let us be reminded tonight, as we look at this passage and we see two women being the focus of the Word of God, that there is much love and glory for women in the context of the church. But let us not be poisoned by the venom of feminism that attempts to interpret Scripture in saying what it doesn't say, in trying to find the glory of women where that cannot be found. Women, my call to you tonight is to reject the garbage that comes from the world and to embrace the glory that the Word of God tells you that you have. Stop seeking your glory where it's not, but embrace your glory where it is. As we return to the passage, what we see also is that now Mary in her song expresses her idea of her view of what the things that are happening with her. And what we quickly see is that not only the coming of the Messiah, knowing that Christ is already with us, overwhelms us with a sense of joy, but it also overwhelms us with a sense of grace. Beginning in verse 46, we see that Mary begins to sing a song. And what is interesting is that the whole song is not a psalm. Actually, the birth of the Messiah is marked by the singing of four different songs. These are frequently called by scholars as the nativity songs, the songs of the birth of Christ. You have Mary's Magnificat, you have Zechariah's Benedictus, you have the angel's Gloria, and you also have Simeon's called Nunc Dimittis. Altogether, we have four songs being sang during the coming of the Messiah, and none of them are literal psalms, but they are informed by the psalms. They are informed by the Word of God. As we look at these verses, we notice how Mary appropriates of the style of the Psalms. And not only of the Psalms, we see here pieces of the prophets. The prophet Isaiah, some mentions or some allusions to the prophecy of Daniel. They are all together here in this song composed inspiredly by this young country girl. Parents, would be wonderful if we had young ladies and lads with the ability to use the Bible in such a way that even the songs that they sing are godly and full of the Word of God. In fact, as we look at the example of Mary here, without really going into the detail of the words, what we see is really the recipe is how to create a godly regeneration. Kids, you who sit here tonight, do you want to say words similar to that Mary was saying? So fill your mind with the Word of God. Fill your mind with the Word of God. That's where Mary is going to put together this beautiful song. She's not reciting one literal psalm or even a text in the Word in the Word of God in the Old Testament, but she is making a collection. She's making a kind of collage of various texts, of various thoughts, and she begins by saying that the Lord is the one who is being glorified through her. Look at verse 46. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Now remember, this is a song being sang because of the great blessing that Mary is receiving. But what we are going to quickly notice in the first part of the song is that there's less Mary and there's more God. Although the blessing is coming to Mary, and although she's singing this song because of the blessing she has received, what you notice is that there is less Mary and there's more of God. There's no place for Mary, but there's all place for the Lord. So she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." And then she begins to say who she is. Look at her description in verse 48. "I was found, I was regarded in a lowly estate, and I'm a slave." Again, she uses the same word that she used back with the angel. "I am a maidservant. I am a slave of the Lord." You see, a very low view of herself. Although she has been blessed in a mighty way, although she has been given a great blessing, she does not use this moment or this song to uplift herself, but to place herself in her space. Isn't that exactly the contrary with us sometimes? When we come to worship, instead of magnifying the Lord, we want to magnify ourselves. Instead of centering in the Lord, we want to center in ourselves. Even in our daily lives, isn't that a reality? A commentator puts it in a very striking way. He says, "Sometimes even our worship of God can be self-centered, as if the really important thing is what God has done for us." It's very common in many circles that when people get together, they gather together to count her blessings, not as a form to encourage one another, but as a trophy. As if those blessings were a demonstration of how good they are, how blessed they are, and how well they are with the Lord. That's not Mary's spirit. That's not self-centered in her song at all. She places herself where she should be. She's a slave. She's a maidservant. But it's all about God. And that's when the sense of grace overwhelms us. Because He who is mighty has done great things. Look at the focus now, beginning in verse 49 and 50. The one who is mighty, the one who can do anything, He is the one who did things for me. That's why He is my Savior. You see how self-centered is Mary's expression of grace. She understands that she didn't deserve it. She understands that her state was low. She understands that He's nothing but a slave. And yet, in this circumstance, she has been reached by the mighty hand and deeds of the Lord. In verse 40, In verse 50, she reaches the climax. "And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation." The song of Mary is less about Mary and more about God. And she expresses herself to be overwhelmed with God. Mary begins to describe what the Lord has done, but it's not properly what the Lord has done that she is praying. She's praising the Lord Himself because the things that He does reveals who He is. As she contemplates the works of the Lord, full of grace and full of mercy, she acknowledges that He is who God is. Full of grace and full of mercy. And you see, Christians, we ought to be encouraged this morning, this evening, that our lives should be just like that. Less about us and more about the Lord. Is this the way how you have been living? Less self-centered and more Christ-centered. Less self-focused and more Christ-focused. When we think about our Savior, we must be encouraged to think less about our own sufferings, less about our own desires, less about the things that we wish would be different. We are to rejoice in who our Lord is, how gracious He is, and let us be overwhelmed by the sense of grace as we understand that the Messiah has come. When we understand that Jesus has come, that Christ is here, we are overwhelmed the sense of joy. We are overwhelmed the sense of grace. But we are also overwhelmed with the sense of justice. And that's what we read now in verses 51 down to the end of this passage. For when Mary continues her song, she takes us all the way back to that theme of reversal, remember? How reversal moves us to tears. When we see those who have been humiliated being exalted, and those who were exalting themselves being humiliated, this is exactly what Mary begins to sing about. In verse 51, he begins to express how the Lord does that. And he does that through his strong arm. Look at verse 51. He says, He has shown strength with his arm. Because of his mighty power. Because he cares. He begins this process of reversal. And he does that, first of all, putting to run those who think highly of themselves. Look at the second portion of verse 51. She says, He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Now, the proud are those who have a high view of themselves. They don't really care about their sins. They think of themselves as very just. They're not really bothered by the thoughts that do not glorify God. They're not really bothered by those inner sins that are still dwelling in them. On the contrary, they are really proud, and proud to the point to place their own desires and their own rules as they stand there for their own lives. That's the biblical definition of the proud. And the text says that those who are exalting themselves, they are scattered by the Lord. They are put to run. They are scared because of His might. And therefore you see this reversal. Those who are exalting themselves are being humiliated. The same reversal again is contemplated in verse 52. He has put down the mighty. Again, another example of the ones who use their strength to oppress others. The powerful become weak with the Lord. But He exalts the lowly. And at the end of verse 52, that's exactly what she assures us through this inspired song. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, and He has exalted the lowly. Those who are full of food and resources, they are humiliated and despised. Look at verse 53. Those who are hungry are fed with good things, but those who are rich, they are the ones who are ignored. They are sent away empty. And therefore, from verses 51 to 53, we have this theme of reversal. Justice is taking place because the Messiah has come. Justice is taking place. Now, have you noticed something very curious here in these verses? Did you notice that all the verbs of these verses are in the past tense? He has scattered. He has put down. He has sent away empty the rich. Now think about this. Is Jesus already born? No. Are the promises completely fulfilled? No. Has He already defeated Satan, death, and hell at the cross? No. He's not even born yet. And yet, Mary is singing these things as they are all as good as completed. Because God is just. You see, the justice of God is not simply related of Him paying to those what they deserve. The justice of God has also relationship with His faithfulness in doing what He has promised. When we think about the justice of God and this sense of justice overwhelming us, we are talking about as well the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is not only the righteousness that pays to those who they proper due. The righteousness of God is revealed in Him being faithful to all His promises to the point that they are as good as already fulfilled. And that's why she concludes in verses 54 and 55, pointing back to the promises. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. What is happening with me, says Mary, is because of the justice of God. It's because the Lord is just, because He is righteous, and His righteousness overwhelms me. He spoke to the fathers, to Abraham. He has made a promise, and to his seed forever, and He is being just to keep His promises to this day, and will remain forevermore. Do you sit here tonight desires of justice? Is that what you seek? That those who are lowly would be exalted. That those who are humiliated should be exalted. And those that exalt themselves should be humiliated. If that is one of the themes that resonate with your souls, and even bringing you sometimes to tears, the Word of God reminds you once again that there is only one place where your desire can be met. And it is at the arms of the Messiah. If you sit here tonight and you desire to be overwhelmed with the sense of justice, you desire to be overwhelmed with the sense of the justice that comes from above, divine justice that can truly satisfy, there is only one place, Christian, where you can find that, and it is at the arms of the Messiah. He has come. And therefore, His justice, even the justice that is about to come with His return, is as good as already realized. Oh, may you put aside all discouragement tonight, for your Messiah has come. May all the oppression and disappointments and sufferings that have been consuming your soul be placed aside tonight, and may you give room for the unseen Messiah. May you give room tonight to think and to elevate your soul through the power of the Spirit to the knowledge and assurance that Christ has come. May we be overwhelmed with a sense of joy. May we be overwhelmed with a sense of grace. May we be overwhelmed with a sense of justice. For the promised one has come. This is your Savior, Christian. This is your Redeemer. May the power of the Spirit, through the knowledge of His coming, overwhelm you. But perhaps you sit here tonight and you exalt yourself. Is that who you are? You see, we exalt ourselves in many different ways. One of the very common ways in which we exalt ourselves is when we do not acknowledge that we need this Messiah. We could care less about Him. Yes, we may hear about Him here and there. Yes, we may know some things about Him. But He doesn't really overwhelm us. We are overwhelmed by our own plans. We are overwhelmed by our own interests. We are overwhelmed by the things that surround us. And we exalt ourselves, we exalt our plans, we exalt our desires, and we despise the things of the Messiah. These are lowly things we say in our hearts sometimes. These are things that have no meaning. These are things that have no significance. I'm just wasting my time. I'm just waiting for the time to pass. This has no meaning to myself. Oh, if you exalt yourself tonight in this way, God will humble you. Make no mistake, God will humble you, because that is what He does. He scattered the proud. He puts down the mighty and he sends the rich away. Mark the words of the Bible. If you sit here tonight and you exalt yourself and you could care less about Messiah, Messiah will humiliate you. Perhaps he will humiliate you today for the good of your soul. He will humiliate you showing your deep need of him. He will humiliate you bringing you down from your spotlight and showing how miserable you are without him. How miserable is your existence, regardless of what you have, regardless of what you look like, regardless of what your plans. If you are here tonight without this Messiah, you are miserable, and he will humble you if that's his will. But he may humble you when he comes to judge the living and the dead. And that will be a very discomforting humbling. Because at that day, those who remain exalting themselves will be humiliated to the point of being sent to hell, to the lake of fire, where suffering does not quench. And that's when we discover that we are miserable in a very tragical way, in the way of eternal perdition. Oh, may the Lord deliver you from this humiliation. May He, in His mercy, humiliate you who exalt yourself today, so that you will be humbled and come to Him, seeking the joy, the grace, and the justice that He overwhelms all those who belong to Him. You see, the gospel of Christ is the greatest story of reversal. If you sit here tonight and you acknowledge that when you see that reversal, that really moves you, even to the point of tears, there is one main story that you need to keep alive in your heart. It's the story of the coming of the Messiah. For in Him, true reversal takes place. And as we see this reversal happening, as we see those who are lowly being exalted, as we see those who are proud and exalted being humiliated, we are overwhelmed with joy. We are overwhelmed with God's grace. And we are overwhelmed with His justice. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your word that is so rich and so full of encouragement for ourselves. Father, so many of us have been walking in sadness. It is as if we have been walking in the valley of the shadow of death all the time. And yet tonight, You remind us that there is an overwhelming sense of joy, grace, and justice awaiting for all those who rejoice in the coming of the Messiah. Oh, Father, as we have been saved by Your Son, as we have been washed by His blood, as we are now indwelt by His Spirit, Father, we pray, may You bring us much joy. May You, O Lord, truly humble us and overwhelm us with a sense of grace. And may the sense of justice in Christ dominate our hearts. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.